If you would join me in looking at our message time this morning from the first paragraph in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, that is the first paragraph, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. It's been between 6 and 8 months since God inspired Paul to write the first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Evidently, and this is my opinion, the letter that God inspired has been written and was taken by courier to Thessalonica from Corinth. Paul begins his testimony here by saying that he, Silvanus, who Silas and Timothy were all together. As far as I know, there was only one place all three of them were together at the same time, and that was Corinth, and you can find that in Acts chapter 18. I find no other place in the New Testament where all three of them were together. So I take it that the church had received his letter and then had by the same couriers sent back some questions that they wanted some instruction on. And so we could see that 2 Thessalonians is a follow-up letter and one that further explains the questions that members of the church had. And so that's the frame of reference for 2 Thessalonians. So there's about a 6 to 8 month gap. One letter has been sent, one has returned, and a second one sent. Maybe the same couriers, we don't know, but it's sent to the same place. And it seems to me that the main question is simply this. Is there something missing here? That's what I've chosen as the title for this particular message. Is there something missing here? We know there were challenges within the church. There were idlers, people who thought the return of the Lord was so soon that they could quit work and they would get supported by the church or whatever. They just didn't need to carry on their normal activities any longer. There were some who were weak, and they needed to be encouraged, strengthened. There were the timid who were just wondering how things were going to go in their life. There was serious persecution. And I think if it had been me, and I know this has been true in my experience, that when things aren't really meeting expectations of what we have of God, that we begin to wonder, what's missing? Is there something wrong with me? Am I doing something that God is disciplining me for? Am I missing the point? Is there a point? And we can be so confused by conflicting feelings when things are not measuring up to our expectation. I'm sure it wasn't the expectation of laborers in this congregation that when they became a Christian, that they would lose their job, due to no fault of them, and really due to no fault to their employer if he happened to be a Gentile or an Orthodox Jew who couldn't stand the thought that one of his employees would become a Christian. Far be it from any of us to ever be in a congregation where someone would be taking down names on Sunday morning and handing those over to the authorities for the authorities then to arrest our fellow brethren. That's something that Paul himself enjoyed doing. It would make you wonder, wouldn't it? I mean, we don't have any of these circumstances. Most of us don't. We may in the future, but we don't right now. And so it's difficult for us to really get in touch with anything other than an illness that we didn't expect, a prayer that we expected to be answered but wasn't, a failure in our family, a loss of a job. We can have those types of things, but few of us will be met at the door by the authorities and dragged away and incarcerated because of our faith. But if that did happen, we would have the question too. Is there something missing here? Like, where's God? What's going on? And so that's the perspective that I have taken. God inspires Paul, therefore, in this chapter to affirm the authenticity and godly advancement of the Thessalonica church. So yes, you're really saved. And yes, you really are making progress, but things look kind of dark right now. So just keep at it. Perhaps because the church uncertainties and cultural aggression, some of the brethren wondered if things are as they should be. Possibly the person or persons who delivered the first letter to Thessalonica returned with questions that God inspired Paul to answer. And so I'd like to look at three of those things. Certainly not exhaustive, but three that make sense to me as I studied through this. God inspires Paul to identify at least three marks of a genuine Christianity in the church. You know, we can go down the street anywhere from here within a 15-mile radius, and there's more churches than you can remember. Every stripe and flavor and type, and you just wonder, who's right and who's wrong? Well, we all think that we're going to the right church or that someone else is going to the wrong church. And so we just kind of scratch our heads and ask the Lord, what's genuine? What's the real deal? Well, God identifies three. I know the font is too small. Can I get an amen on that one? But it's going to get larger later. God is going to remark about the progress in the growth of the godly principles that they were dedicated to. He's also going to remark about the perseverance of the saints in the face of godless pressure. And he's going to remark about his protection during the final penalty phase of God's story in the Thessalonican church. Let's look at each one of these. First, God identifies authenticity in a Christian faith can be identified as progress in living out godly principles. We all know that Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will blank me. Obey me. Later he says, he who loves me will obey me, and I will make my home with him, and my Father too, and we will sup with him. Sorry, King James Version. You can identify the authenticity of your Christianity in terms, at least, of the progress you make in living out godly principles. And that's the first thing God brings up as he inspires Paul. Notice what he says. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God. And that word ought is the word that you would use to describe a debt that you owed, that you had borrowed something for. You owe this debt. We ought always, I have a debt that I need to pay, to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your, notice, faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we boast. So there's two Christian virtues mentioned here: faith and love. Faith is becoming more abundant. That's in growth. Quality, not quantity. Sometimes we err because we think of faith in terms of volume or qualitative growth. But Jesus taught us that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, God will do great things through that. You don't need to have a lot of faith. You just have to have a little bit of the right type of faith. The kind that children have. My children never woke up in the morning and came to the kitchen where Shirley and I may have been seated and said something like this: O thou great purveyor of truth, who does clothe us and house us and take care of us, is there any cereal this morning? We just don't think like that. So we don't have to wonder when we get up in the morning if God is with us, because he's already said he is. I will never blank you nor blank you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never will. Now, that's a promise you can count on. He doesn't lie. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we ought to have an abundance of little type of faith in a supreme God. And so we simply pray, Lord, I'd like to be healed of this illness. I'd like for there not to be any month left at the end of the money. And we can pray these things, and they may never be answered, but one that will always be true is the one that we pray to is with us. C.S. Lewis, when he was writing about the death of his wife, said, there are mornings that I pray, and it seems as though my prayers bounce off of the roof of my house. And the only response I hear from God is a closing door and the bolting and double bolting of that door, and then silence. That's tough to take. But it isn't meant to be a deterrent. It's just meant to be the footsteps we follow as we walk with God. I can remember the first time I ever went out into a pasture to get the horses and hook them up so we could plow. Yes, I'm that old. I do span that gap between horse and horsepower. And I can remember I was so young that when we came around the corner, the fence post corner where the horses came through, there were hoof prints so large, draft horses, footprints so large, had water in them, I thought I could fall in them and drown. That's how little I was and how big they were. I didn't have to duck. I could walk underneath the bellies of those draft horses. But that's not what I paid attention to. What do you suppose I paid attention to? My dad's footprints. That's what I was following. And that's what we follow. In faith, We don't look at the size of the obstacle. We look at the presence of our God. When I went through depression, my dear wife reminded me, "Sweetheart, you're viewing life with an inadequate view of God." And that was the breaking point for me. It's okay to look at life and what you're facing, but look at it in terms of God. If you take a dime and you hold it right up to your face, you can't see much of anything else. But if you hold that dime at arm's distance, you have proper perspective. And that's the way it is with God. We can look, as these people may have been, their circumstances, and they seem so huge, they couldn't see God. And God is basically saying, put your issues at arm's length and look at me. I got this covered. And he always does. An ever-expanding faith. I transliterated the letters. I know that's not a word that you're going to recognize. You're not supposed to recognize that word. It's hyphenated. Huper means to be above and beyond. Oxene. So if you can imagine, well, I'll give you an illustration. I have been told, though I have never been able to verify this, that the prolific growth of the rainforest in South America is so prolific that if you took a section 1/4 mile wide and 1/4 mile long, which is 40 acres, and you have 5 guys with chainsaws, give them the best you got, and let them start cutting trees, they'll never get all the trees cut. Can't keep up with the growth. That's an amazing reality. But this is what it's like for the Christian whose faith is genuine. Doesn't matter what's going on, it is consistently, abundantly growing. So things that used to concern me when Shirley and I were first married don't concern us as much anymore. Not because we're not paying attention, but it's because we have a history with God. When we were first married in 1974, by the next November, we knew there was going to be a little one. And I worried about how we were going to afford to wash diapers. That's before the little throwaway jobs. They were cloth. And I figured out it was going to eat us out of house and home to wash those little Hummers. And I worried about that. Guess what? I don't worry about that any longer. I buy disposables and give them away. As you grow through those circumstances that God advances you through, your faith becomes more abundant. That's what made it possible for David, the psalmist, to say, I was young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaking, nor their seed go begging bread. He didn't say, I haven't ever seen children that were hungry. Just that they wouldn't have to beg bread. God always helps his children grow in an abundance of faith when they're willing to start walking with him. That is true. But it also says they were increasing in love. It doesn't say they had an abundance of love, just increasing in love. I kind of know how this goes. What's the old saying? To live above with saints we love, Lord, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, Lord, that's a different story.
I resemble that.
It's great to think about walking with Dad, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, and all that. I can list them off. It's you I have a hard time with. Sorry. And you have a hard time with me sometimes. I'm not the nicest guy out there. But we increase in love, compounding fruitfulness. We're again not talking about the volume of love. We're talking about the fruitfulness of love. Now, Shirley can say to me these two things. Tell me if there's any difference. I like you, or I love you. Any difference between those two things? See, I want her to like me, so that makes my day go better. It's like Emerson Eggerich said in Love and Respect series. Two guys were talking, one said to the other, "Does your wife love you?" "Yeah, but I'm not sure she likes me today." There's days I'm not that likable. I get it. But Shirley's love is not based on my likability, but on her lovability. That comes from God. This is God's type of love. Agape type of love. But brethren, listen to me. Listen to me. An old Amishman said this. You cannot be what you are not. You cannot be what you are not. If God's love is not in you, you haven't got God's love to share. It has to be in you. And as long as it's in you, then you have an abundance to share. This is one of the signs of authenticity. And I'm going to illustrate it to you. What have I got here? Don't be technical. Don't think too hard. It's a flower, yes, but what kind? A rose is a rose is a rose. And by any other name, smells as sweet. Now I'm going to do something here, and hopefully the little barbs on the stem aren't going to kill me, but I'm going to crush it. Just die already. What's the smell? Same as it was. It hasn't changed. Now it's on my hand. You know, it's not a bad smell. I don't think I'll do this. Now I have another item. Hope none of you have a squeamish tummy. I have a horse apple. Now, I was assured that everybody knows what a horse apple is. Does everybody know what a horse apple is?
Yes.
Okay, it might be easier. Does anyone not know what that is? Okay, here we go. Oh, we went to the barnyard where the horses were and picked up a horse apple. That's what you call that comes out the other end after they eat hay on the other end. Horse apples. I know I've got you completely sidetracked, but hang with me. We'll get back to Paul, God, and 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to open this up. Oh. That is really, really bad.
It was fresh.
It was fresh. That's the reason it stinks. At least get me a dead one. All right. Let's vote. Which one wants this one? And who would like to have this one? Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to beat the tar out of this one. How long will I have to beat this before it smells like this? Never going to happen. Why? Because what's inside is not going to change. I need to plant roses in the barnyard. Yeah, that's a great idea. Or get some of what's in the barnyard and bring it to the pots. This is what God is saying. The authenticity of your love, if it's my love, God is saying, will be increasing, and it will prove that you are my disciples. Now, that's easy to do for the church down the road. We love our brothers who are down the road. You know where it's hard? Loving the one that's in the seat next to you. That's where it gets tough. We say we love, but if God comes to examine, he might see things he doesn't like about what you say you have. He wants this. And he knows, regardless of what pressure comes against you, that when the day is done, you're going to smell like this. Because that's who you really are. Most of our love, I will admit, is based on how soon or in what way the one we love changes. That if they change and become more like this, 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 and this, it would be so much easier to love them. If they just weren't blank, if they just weren't, and we have our list. But God doesn't have lists like that. Aren't you thankful? He does not repay you according to your iniquity. He's talking to you. I'm not going to repay you according to your iniquity. Well, what about that husband of mine? No, I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about you. There's one thing that God's going to do. He's awful good at it. He doesn't let you get by with anything. If you want to focus on somebody else, well, I'll say it like this. We were in our Bible study Tuesday night, and Paul was trying to share his testimony, Acts 22, and it said that the religious leaders took off their cloaks and started flinging dirt in the air. I thought that was hilarious. And I remembered, it's true. If you're flinging dirt, you're losing ground. That is always, always, always true. God's not into losing ground. God's into love. Powerful, powerful reality. You cannot be what you are not. Let's move on. God notices the perseverance they have, hupomone, they just put up with it and put up with it and put up with it, in the face of godless pressure. Notice verse number 4. He says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in your afflictions that you are enduring. You're not only enduring persecutions, you're enduring afflictions as well. And you're enduring that. It's an amazing, amazing truth. Persecutions, there's the word that you can write down. Persecutions from enemies, afflictions from gospel enemies. You know, it says in the end times that people are going to listen to doctrines taught by, another D word, demons. Amazing. How could people possibly listen to demons? Because they like what they have to say better than God, the divine. And we're going to be living in that era. Already there. And Jesus said, because of the increase of that type of wickedness, the blank of most will grow cold. Fill in the blank. Starts with L. L-O-V-E, love. The love of most will grow cold. Please understand, dear families, husbands, wives, parents, children, children, parents, we're living in an age in which there is an all-out assault on your love for one another. All-out assault. And we will fall prey to that assault if we do not bear up under pressure. I've had countless counseling sessions. 80% of the time, people come in and say, can you help us with our marriage? I say, well, what's the problem that you're facing? 80% of the time, they will say, money. Only 2% of the time is that true. No, your problem isn't money. Your problem is love. I knew a pastor who, a preacher, teaching elder, whatever we label we put there, was having a really, really difficult time keeping up with the counseling load. And so he decided one day, I'm going to do this. He asked the secretary if when people made an appointment, that she would tell them to come in 30 minutes before he was going to meet with them. He said, well, that's rude. You're asking people to come in 30 minutes. You're just going to sit in there and read or what? And please tell them that in such and such a room, so Faith, Hope, and Love down the hallway here, there's a Bible on a table. And when they please sit and read together and pray together until their appointment time comes and I'm able to get to them. You know what happened to his counseling ministry? It ended because people finally decided to act like Christians. You get the Bible, you sit down and read with your spouse, and you pray over it, and you put it into practice. Man, that's some sage, wise advice. Since I finished ministry, February the 9th, 2020. Now I'm like a wart, you just can't get rid of me. One of the things I have enjoyed the most, which is as a result of my cancer, I love to get up in the morning and Hebrews, fix coffee, wait for my dear wife to pad across the down the hallway and across to where I'm at, get her coffee, and come downstairs and sit by the fire. And the first thing we do is read Scripture together. And it is not unlikely, because when someone asks me the time, I tell them how to make a watch. You know I'm that kind of person. I meant that to be facetious in case, you know, some of you are frowning, trying to figure out what I meant. People just want to know, okay, it's 11 o'clock. I don't need to tell you anything more than that to draw it out. Well, it's 11 o'clock because we started here. We got a late start. David was long-winded, and we couldn't get him off of there. I thought I was going to have to take a cane and jerk him off the stage. And, you know, you go into this long-winded, unnecessary conversation. But some of our talking about Scripture that we've read will last until 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until Shirley just can't take it anymore. Would you like to live with a preacher?
Can we talk to God about that one?
It is so refreshing in a marriage to read the Bible together, study together, and try to get it figured out. We just finished Revelation. Wrap your head around that one for about 6 months. Well, we just did to try to get the blessing that God promised. Blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. He didn't say you had to understand it. Just read it. And so that's what we did. We persevere in the face of pressure because there's power there. Shirley and I watched a movie. It was called Sabina Wormbrand, Richard and Sabina Wormbrand, Christians. Sabina, Tortured for Christ, Voice of the Martyrs film. It was just about her. It wasn't about Richard, just about her. He was in it, but it was about her. And in one poignant scene, he realizes that the German officer that arrested her family and killed them was at the home of someone he knew. Because he had been, during his conversion, overcome by a need to evangelize even your enemies. He went to his friend's house. The German officer was not in a drunken stupor, but he'd had way too much. And he was right on the point of going to sleep. Richard Wormbrand took opportunity to begin to share Christ with him. But as he did, the officer kept talking about a song he used to love and Wormbrand could play. So he invited this officer to his house that he knew had killed his wife's family. And he sat down and played that song so that officer could sing it from memory. And then he began to introduce that officer to Christ. And as soon as that officer realized that Wormbrand was a Christian and was trying to proselyte him, he got angry. And he said, "You can't prove there's a God." Mr. Wormbrand took that as a challenge and he said, "Sir, in another part of the house, my wife is sleeping. And I know that if I wake her up, she will come out here without question and fix you a meal to eat." "No, she won't." "Yes, she will. And I challenge you to understand that when that happens, Jesus is real." So he went in and he gently awakened her. She came around and realized Richard was saying something to her. And he said, "Dear Sabina, the officer that killed your family is in the other room." She didn't say a word. She got up. She got clothed. She went in. She walked right up to that officer. And I was expecting her to slap his mouth. But instead, true story, she took her hands and put it on either side of his face, brought him down. She kissed him first on his left cheek and then on his right cheek, embraced her, and shared Christ's love with her. And he began to weep and was broken by her perseverance in the face of persecution. She said later, "There's only ever been two men in my life that I kissed, my husband and the man who killed my family." that will convert the hardest of hearts. If we persevere despite persecution. But it won't come easy. God just doesn't hand it out. It's a bronze star that you receive on the battle for your faith. Finally, and we'll hurry here, protection during God's penalty phase of history. Look at verse number 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What is? That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as we are, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The word for knowledge there, there's three main words that are used in the New Testament for knowledge. This is perceptual knowledge. It's not relational knowledge, perceptual knowledge. They want to perceive God. Now, God has done some remarkable things in us that make it impossible for us to miss our perception of him. One is, he writes eternity in our heart. He puts us in creation. Romans 1, it has been made plain to everybody that God is God. And the only way you can get around that is if you refuse to receive that knowledge. And these people are like that. And if we were James and John, and we saw God promise to take vengeance on them, what would we say? About time. Lay it on them, God. Let us help you. We'll call down fire from heaven. That's not God. God isn't retributive because he needs to show off how powerful he is. God is retributive because he's just. Perfectly. While at the same time being perfectly loving. And he is coming, and he will pay each one according to what they have done in the flesh. Yes, he will. And he's going to do that to the people in Thessalonica who hate him, who hate his people, who hate godly things, just like they do in our time. God is going to pay back with affliction those who have afflicted tiny babies, defenseless. At least let them be born and get old enough to run. But we don't do that. We're big and tough people. We kill them when they can't run. God will repay. And the only thing standing between us and the engulfing fire of a returning God is Jesus Christ. He's it. And if you will turn to him, he will forgive you as certainly as he forgave that German officer, who then, at the risk of his own life, became the person who saved Jews from from a furnace. Amazing what can happen when we let God write in us authentic, growing Christianity. But understand, He will never take you beyond your first moment of unwillingness. That's where you're going to stick until you give Him space. He will do His work. You can't stop Him. But it'll be a lot better for you, us, if we give Him the submission, the surrender that He wants to have. Will you receive Him by faith and let Him write His life in your heart? Thank you, dear Father, for the chance to be reminded of what we already know. We know we're supposed to have faith. We know we're supposed to have love. We know we're supposed to persevere. We know You're coming. And yet we live as if the most important thing is a paycheck, a possession, popularity, power. We know deep in our heart it's not true that You are the focus of all of eternity. Through Your Spirit, as we've already sung this morning, as Paul led us, and has been read to us from Your wisdom, we come to You for real understanding and to offer to You hearts open to be led and filled and refilled until we all reach maturity in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.